This is a Saddleback Church podcast.
Do you ever have issues loving somebody else? Okay, I can admit it. I have this issue sometimes. And there are many reasons why relationships can be difficult. I could name a bunch of them here, but I would guess that you're already thinking of them. And maybe even thinking about the specific people that you're having a difficult time with in these areas. Now, there are many, many ways to talk about relationship advice, many of which we've talked about on this podcast before. But today, I want to focus on a different approach, one that we haven't talked about before. I want to talk about the metaphor that we see in the Bible as the church being the bride of Christ, and how this image impacts our relationships. My guest today is Vermon Pierre. He's the pastor of Roosevelt Community Church in Phoenix, Arizona, and the author of the new book, Dearly Beloved, How God's Love for His Church Deepens Our Love for Each Other. In this conversation, we talk about how cultural tendencies are making it easier for people to live separately from one another, what the biblical metaphor for marriage means. We talk about some ways that we can live a beloved life, and we talk about so much more. My name is Jason Wieland, and this is Doable Discipleship, a Saddleback Church podcast, part of the Saddleback family of podcasts. Now, my conversation with Vermon Pierre. Vermon Pierre, thank you so much for joining me today. I'm really excited to talk with you about your new book, Dearly Beloved. It's going to be a lot of fun.
Awesome. Glad to be here. Thanks for having me.
So I wanted to start by just talking about the heart of the book, because as I was reading through it, it's very clear that the heart of what you're getting at is talking about love and unity. And to me, it really rang out that this work through this book and what you were speaking to was as a response to something that you're seeing in the world today. So I wanted to just let you kind of start this conversation by just asking you, what has stood out to you in what you're seeing in the world that led you to want to write a book about deep love?
You know, I'm not the first to mention this, and I'm sure a lot of people have experienced this or seen this. It's that we are in a time of increased division, polarization, separation. I think unlike any that most of us have seen, certainly in our lifetime, and arguably you might say it might be worse than ever, given the ways we have to better separate from each other, sure, and to divide from one another, that be hostile towards each other. And I've seen that happen all over, and it's happened even within the church. It's happened within my church. And as people have navigated different realities of this world right now, it's led to strain in relationships. It's led to longstanding friendships, relationships that have been there for years, begin to fray, fracture, and to almost be permanently done with. And you know, as I've sort of been thinking about this, one of the things I'm always interested in, calling card from a ministry, you might say, is I'm always thinking about community, what brings people together, but especially what keeps people together. To some degree, the first part, you know, if you're a decent enough leader, you can pretty easily do that. You can get people in the same place. Yeah. But whether or not they're going to actually have a legit relationship with one another, and the ways the Bible calls us to, is a whole other thing. So really what it comes down to is, really what we're talking about is love. How do we get people to love one another? Maybe what are some of the strongest, most vital, most direct ways, passionate ways to talk about love? I think if we can sort of capture that, then that can help us in navigate the times that we're in, but also just even come through it that much closer together, that much more united, as you mentioned. So that's really what led me to write the book. Because I think thinking of God's love for us, what I call a beloved love, mm-hmm. is a powerful way of understanding how God relates to us, but also how we relate to one another.
Yeah, I think getting that message out to kind of go back to this biblical root, which is what you're getting at, this idea that we're not just loved because God made us, but we are beloved. We are this is deeply loved, and we can, yeah. And we use that as an example of how we should think about how we love each other. And so when it brings us back to the, okay, let's get back to this root, let's get back to this core idea of what it means to love each other, that it seems like we've forgotten, or it's kind of just like eroded away over time. And I love how you mentioned this idea that in a way, our ability to be separated from each other might be worse, or should be harder, or I insert proper phrase there, than maybe ever before, because we have so many different ways of remaining separated. And we find ourselves in a culture that just allows for a single thing, a single incident or whatever it is, to then say, okay, I'm done, or I'm going to move on, or I'm just going to permanently think of this person in a different way, when that's not necessary. That's not how it used to be. It used to be that we could have an argument. Maybe we huff and puff and not talk for a little bit of time, but then we have these common things that bring us back together, whether it's, you know, the bowling league or whatever it may have been back in the day a while ago. But there's always these communal things that pull us together that we just don't seem to have as much in our lives anymore.
And that's true. I think, it's a book from a while ago called Bowling Alone.
Yeah.
And, what he talks about, I mean, again, it's from a number of years ago, but I think if anything, it's what he observed happening then is even more so true today, which is, as you said, there were way more communal organizations. Yeah, I'm a part of a bowling league, as you mentioned, or the PTA, or those things. But sort of, it seems like even in the wake of COVID, but it was happening before then. The internet, other things allow us to be together at some level, but arguably we were more separate than ever. And we have less sort of capacity to, even when we come together, to find those sort of connections and bonds that allow us to have like legit relationship with each other. But fortunately, there's this amazing thing called the church. That when a church at its best, at its healthiest, really allows us to have those kind of bonds and relationships that can endure all the things that are happening that are around it, so they draw us to one another. And fortunately, it's not anything generated within me. The basic premise of the book is, you know, I'm beloved to you and you're beloved to me because we're all beloved to God in Christ Jesus. That's what makes me able to express a beloved love to you, that kind of love of God expressed in that metaphor of marriage, is not so much that I'm married to you per se, right? We're only, the church is married to Jesus, but I'm able to see you with the eyes of Jesus. I'm able to treat you the way Jesus would want me to, because Jesus is not in me. And so I think that, again, just really helps us, you know, find those bonds, find those connections, form communities in the ways that we should.
Well, I'm so glad that you brought up the marriage idea, because that's what the book is centered around. It's centered around this idea of being the bride of Christ and looking at what it means that the church is the bride of Christ. And you say specifically, I found this quote that I wanted to share. It says, there is a particular way to talk about the love of God that is especially helpful for thinking about unity with God and with one another. And it is the way in which God loves us as a husband loves his bride. So I wanted to ask for anybody who may not have heard this concept before, we have a lot of new believers, or maybe we have people who aren't believers who listen to this podcast. So for anybody who may not have heard this concept before, can you explain what we're talking about the church being the bride of Christ?
Yeah, and I can certainly sympathize with people who hear that and think, like, is this some type of weird cult or something that we're talking about here? We are in the realm of metaphor for sure. So when the Bible talks about God being married to his people, you know, it's not one-to-one equal to all the ways we express marriage human marriage. But metaphor is important. It is saying something really significant and powerful about God. And, you know, especially for those, as you mentioned, who are new to the idea of the God of the Bible, or never heard of this before, what Christianity is really saying is, if there's a God and he's not distant from you, he's not sort of, you know, every once in a while checks in on you, he's not sort of like the grandfather asleep on the couch, you have to wake up every so often to pay attention to you. Or he's also not opposed to you. Like, some people treat life as if they're just waiting for the other shoe to drop. There's someone out there to get them. I think what the Bible is saying is that there's a God who loves you, but not just sort of loves you, even in like a casual, like, I love this. Oh man, I had this coffee. I really love it. Mm-hmm. Right. Sort of in the moment kind of love. The Bible as a way of us understanding just how passionately, intimately, vitally committed God is in his love towards us, says the best metaphor to use is God loves you like the love you find in a good marriage, like the love of a husband for a wife. It is expressed multiple places in the Bible. Mm-hmm. A lot of the language of the Old Testament has this sense of like God and his people, and it's almost, it mimics Jewish marriage language, God saying, I belong to you and you belong to me. So you see it all throughout the Old Testament, but for sure, it's directly referred to in Ephesians 5, where the Bible talks about human marriage and gives this instruction about how husbands should treat wives and wives should treat husbands. And then it says, you know, this is a mystery, but really what we're talking about is Christ and the church. That human marriages are signposts to point to the marriage between Christ and his people, Christ and his church. And the Bible ends with essentially saying that heaven and earth, essentially the new heavens and new earth, at the very center of that will be this relationship, the marriage supper of the Lamb, Christ and his people. That if you want to know what eternity is like, it's going to be loving God and loving one another forever and ever, in ever increasing, delightful and passionate ways. So that's really what we're referring to here. It's that sense of when you think about who you are, why do I matter? What's my purpose in life? Bible wants you to say, who you are is someone who's loved by God, beloved to God. That if you come to know God in Christ Jesus, he loves you with the intimate, passionate love of a spouse and is committed to you like the best, very best spouse ever, and will stay with you and will love you into eternity.
Yeah, and I love, because when we think about marriage, about what is happening in a marriage ceremony, is you are making a covenant with your spouse that we are in this through thick and thin, that we love each other and we are choosing to, you know, opt in and to stay in this relationship. We're making a covenant before God saying, I am in this for life. And God gives us that picture. He's saying, hey, I've made this covenant with you. I love you. I am all in for eternity in this game. And if we take that idea, that concept of being all in, of being for the other person, so much to the point that when we inevitably face struggles or hardships or rocky times, that we are choosing to, you know, to fight for, that's such a beautiful picture as we look about our relationships with each other, is that we can make that choice to be all in, to fight for, and to not let the turbulence of a disagreement or the turbulence of, you know, issues that come up in the natural course of human relationships destroy or wreck or whatever, you know, verb you want to use. But instead we can say, okay, we can figure out a way to work on this. God loves us. God loves you just as much as he loves me. And he's called us to love each other. So let's figure this out, being brothers and sisters, being in this family of God. And so I love that picture of marriage and talking about that covenant idea that we're that going all in. And it's such a great reminder as we think about relationships.
Yeah. Amen.
I love how you set this book up. It's like you knew there was a podcast out there called Doable Discipleship, because the rest of the book is talking about these different ways that we can live beloved, and so it just screams doable, out there. So friends who are listening to this, I encourage you to buy the book, and I'll talk about it again at the end of the episode. The link is in the show notes, but right now for this conversation, we're only going to focus in on about two of these ways that we can live beloved. For the others, you'll have to buy the book. So for the first one, I wanted to talk about words, and you, because that is one that stood out to me, especially as we're talking about relationships. And I wanted to frame it this way. It seems to me that, you know, in the last decade plus or so, right, it seems like we've seen just this increase in carelessness in how we use our words. And I know a big portion of this is the idea of the digital age and this feeling that we can kind of cloak ourselves and say whatever we want without concern for whom we are speaking to. And it can, you know, it's that idea of the troll, or that idea of like, oh, I can just lambast into somebody, and it doesn't matter because I'm just behind my avatar here, right? So
yeah.
So with this idea that we've talking about how to live beloved, how should we be thinking about our words in through this context of what it means to live beloved?
Well, as you mentioned, you know, so the first two chapters of the book set up this idea of us being beloved to God, and because we're beloved to God, we're now beloved to one another, and we're loving each other in and out of that love, and then specific ways to do that. So the idea of words, really with each chapter, I want to first begin with how God does that towards us. That's our model, and I think inspiration and our fuel for how we do it. And so it's amazing to think about that. You might say before God said, let there be light, he was expressing words of love towards us as people. So Ephesians 1, I mean, basically says before the foundation of the world, God chose us and love, he predestined us, which is a sense of just saying God was already had his eyes on you and was wanting to be with you, but was seeking after you. So I think the Bible is essentially saying there. So God's thoughts towards us and then expressions towards us were, I choose you, I want you, I love you, I want to be with you. And we see that carry over throughout the Bible in the way God speaks of us and talks to us, in the different ways in which God notices us, pays attention to us, blesses us, affirms us. So we see how the Lord does that towards us, and obviously culminating in Christ coming himself, right? Mm-hmm. God who's coming himself in Christ. That allows us, I think, enables us, empowers us to do the same thing. And our words, the Bible's clear, our words can be destructive. And you know, it's one of those things, I think, you think of, there's some things that people have said to you, you've never forgotten, right? That's how powerful our words can be.
Yeah.
But how much more than our words can build each other up and be sort of this place of healing and affection that draws people in to God and to one another. So some of the specific ways I talk about encouraging people to use their words would be to see and notice people. The significance of in community, knowing people's names and paying attention to people's names, seeing the people who other people will not see. And here too, I mean, just think of how people might be coming into certain spaces with you, having not been seen, not having been noticed, and how you can use your words to see and notice them. Another way to use our words is to honor and appreciate others, especially for those who are outsiders to community, to honor and celebrate things and people by the words that you use. And then the last one is to bless and affirm. The significance of blessing and affirming people. To speak of who they are to you and before the Lord, and the ways in which that sort of can capture people's sense of self, and almost puts you putting words into their life helps them be then what those words are, and those words can be used for ill, or those words can be used for eternity. And what God has done is given us words that can be used for eternity, words of love. We know that love lasts into eternity. So I think just the significance of just consciously seeing how we might use our words to love others, and really in and out of the way God has used the same words to love us, be in relationship with us.
Mm. There were two ideas that really came to my mind as I was thinking about this idea of words. The first was that how words are an overflow of our heart, right? And so So our words can be seen as a witness. It can be, they can show people what is going on within you in terms of how you are talking. So in terms of your relationships, the words that you are using to talk with or for or about other people, that's shines a light into what is going on in you. So being aware and being intentional about the words that you're using as an overflow of your heart, that's a form of witness. So that's just something to be aware of too. The second thing that really stood out to me is this idea of how we are called to be salt and light. So that's the idea of using words as salt in these relationships, that they are words to preserve, right? If you think about how salt was really used at the time, it was as a preservative or to add flavor, right? So that's an opportunity for us to not just think about our words as a witness, but to think about our words as encouragement, which is just what you were saying before. And so we are called to be encouragers. We are called to live lives of salt that we can spread words of goodness and love and encouragement and joy and all of the fruit of the Spirit, if you will, to out into our relationships. So there's a power in words, and because words can bring up a room, or words can really bring down a room pretty quickly. And so, don't undersell as you're thinking about, I wonder what words, I don't need to care so much about words. As you say at the start of the chapter, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And there's this idea of that, words aren't all that important, but no, words are very important. And let's give that some intentional thought into what it means to live beloved through the words that you are using in relationships or in any context.
Yeah. I think towards the end of the chapter, I was just looking at it. You see the life of the church, how powerful words have been. So the historic Black church tradition, particularly, from much of our nation's history, Black people would have been called a lot of other words as they walked around majority culture. And so to be called boy or worse than that.
Yeah.
And the significance in the historic Black church of being in a space where you weren't called those things, but you were affirmed as a human being, as someone who was loved and cared for, that you were a family, you were a loved family. And how important, how much that was a bulwark, you might say, against all the competing words that were being said against Black people for much of our nation's history. And just, again, it shows that words are powerful. And a lot of people suffered from the words that were said to them and the actions, of course. But I think what really helped people in the historic Black church was that sense of, but this is not who I am. And the words that were used in that tradition, in the church community, to help secure who they were and to help them keep fighting for the quality that they were able to attain. So I think this, it's an encouragement to us, just that as bad as words can be in our lives, God's power and grace in and through us, his love in us, allows us to use the kind of words that can fight that back and redefine our sense of selves and our relationships with one another.
Yeah. I just think about the power of words in the Psalms or in the songs that you sing. There are words that really stand out to you. I know that they do me, so I'm guessing that they do for you listening as well. That just resonate with God's love, or just resonate with where I am, right? And even this idea of being named, of what a word in identifying and using words and names as identifiers can be so powerful, right? That's why there's so much power in this idea of saying, I am chosen, or I am a son of God, or I am a co-heir with Christ, or I am loved. Right? These are words. They're words, but there are words that connote this really innate meaning that just speaks to your soul. And God gives you that same ability to talk with people and to share his message of love and to share these truths with people. And you can only do that really through words. That's the primary means of getting to share this love and this truth is through words. So don't undersell the power of what words can do. And don't think that, I'm just saying something online to so-and-so, it doesn't really matter. It really does, because the words that you say not only impact the other person, they impact you as well. And if you find yourself in an easier and easier place to say unkind things or lies or spread lie, whatever it is, then it just becomes this slippery slope. And it's just this little entryway of letting this bad stuff, this sin, this evil stuff sneak into you. And that can have such an impact on other areas of your life. So words, very important. So on the back end of words, the other way that we can live beloved that I wanted to focus on in our conversation here today was about presence. And we talked about this a little bit earlier on, but I mean, we could do a whole episode on this idea of presence. And in why this one stood out to me is that I had literally just last week been hearing a podcast talking about the decline of hanging out. Just this idea that people aren't getting together as much anymore. Now, whether that's the bowling league that we talked about earlier, or even just, hey, come over and hang out. It's just, that's falling by the wayside. Because instead, what people are choosing to do more often is to, quote unquote, get together in a virtual space. They say, we can meet playing a Call of Duty, or we can chat online while we're doing other stuff, or whatever it is, or people just kind of live their own lives and don't hang out at all. So could you talk to us about this value of presence and what this looks like to live beloved in this present life?
One of the unique things about the God of the Bible, by Yahweh, is that he says, I want to be with you. I want to actually live with humanity. That you think of some of the ancient gods, they were distant. You have to, you know, do all these things to get their attention. You struggle with them. The God of the Bible is a God who, in the creation story, essentially is living with humanity in the garden. And that continues on when Israel is drawn out of Egypt. God essentially says, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to, and here's God who's present everywhere. And yet he says, I want you to sort of have a sense that I am especially present with you, living with you. Fits this sense of marriage, that part of being married is that you live with your spouse. That you live with that spouse unlike you live with anyone else. This is not a roommate to you, right? It's not a business partner for sure. It's a spouse, right? You're going to live with them in a way that's unique and special. God shows that towards us. So with Israel, he travels with Israel, and you have the tabernacle, the temple, the emphasis of God actually being present with his people. Is all throughout the Old Testament. And then the New Testament, I think it's interesting to think of how Jesus comes. And you know, Jesus could have easily done a weekend training, right? That would have been time efficient for sure. Then done the things he did on the cross, rose from the dead, and then that's it, right? Here's the main things you need to do Friday night, Saturday morning, and we're good. But that's not what he does. He actually lives a life among us. He travels and lives with his disciples. I think that in reinforcing the sense that God desires to be present with us and basically to be in the same place at the same time on a regular basis, sort of describe what we're talking about here. And this, of course, culminates with God living with us by his Spirit, that God is so committed to living with us, he actually lives within us, within our hearts and souls by the Spirit. And so that same instinct and desire and ability to live with us is now something that we can express with one another, that the importance of relationship that God expresses by living with us is something that should also be demonstrated in our relationship with one another. And so I just say, it's just, we need to put a priority on being with each other in the same place at the same time on a regular basis and to take advantage of those opportunities. So, you know, obviously Sunday morning or Sunday evening, wherever you have your worship services, or Saturday for some, those are regular times built in to be in the same place at the same time with people in a way that's unique and powerful that God invests in. That will build love in your life and with other people. The significance of shared meals, you can do a whole theology of meals in the Bible. There's something very significant and powerful about sort of taking the time, because it slows you down to eat a meal and to do it with other person. There's a way in which we sort of show life together with others. Hospitality, a powerful, important doctrine in the Bible. And again, it's a way of saying, hey, I'm willing to have you enter into my life, into the most intimate parts of my life, right? And vice versa. Again, all of that is sort of flowing out of the sense that life together is significant and important. It's, there's something that we can't, that can't be replicated other places. Praise God for the things that we have, the internet and other things like that. But I like to describe them as accents, hopefully, to what should be lived and experienced. So, you know, 2 John talks about he says, I'm glad I could write this stuff to you in pen and paper, the end of 2 John, is, but for my joy to be complete, I need to see you face to face. And so he just sort of sees that, like, there's something more complete and joyous when your relationship with someone has at its core that sense of presence with each other.
Yeah, it's the difference between having that in-person relationship where you are living together, like you said, with a spouse, versus a long distance relationship that everybody's like, we can try to make that work. But deep down, you know, this isn't the same. This isn't what, you know, this is just, it's just not it. It's not the same to just be pen pals. We miss getting to be each other, right? My kids are going through that right now. Their cousins, who they loved to play with, just moved to a different state. And so they've taken on this pen pal, you know, relationship where they send letters to each other. Now, these are like 7, 6, 5, 4-year-olds who are writing these letters to each other. But this is the first time that they've really had to experience this. Wait, this is not the same. I like being with you. It's fun to write letters, but it's just not the same. And that's presence. That's what it means that we were made. God made us to need being with other people. And as you said, this comes from Him being with us. He is a God who is near, who is present, who is with, and not just, you know, afar. And He made us in His image, and we need and require being with other people. It's this mystery. You used this word earlier from Ephesians, talking about the mystery of what it means to be the bride of Christ. But I love this mystery too, that God made creation to like require being with other created beings. Yeah. And it's just, and we don't understand why, but it's so there, it's so true. And I love talking about that there is a joy, there is a connection that is unique to being with one another. And we can't just take that for granted. And if we do, that's when things start to crumble. That's when we start to see other parts of our interworkings with other people start to fall apart. Because when we're together, there's a joy, there's a connection that's there. I think that's been a part of this issue that we've been seeing with remote work. And we're actually seeing a lot more businesses now start to want to come back together. It worked out well. Yeah, I can have people from all over the country. This works great. And then we're starting to see this actually reshrinking of, oh, actually, we kind of work better when we're all together. And that's because there's that connection that's needed.
Yeah, not for sure. I think we should be surprised that there's something really significant and important that can't happen apart from us really being with one another. And I mean, you can even just look at it psychologically, socially, that there's cues and other things that we pick up that you can't unless you're actually with other people. And again, what happens is when we're with people on a regular time, a regular basis over years, I mean, there's all these things that happen that knit us together. But then when you overlay upon that, the love of God in Christ Jesus, what you're doing is actually building community that runs into eternity. And maybe really the encouragement here is like, be part of something that we will get to know and enjoy forever, but how we lean in towards one another in love.
Well, and I love how this idea of presence, as I'm thinking about it, it kind of sets this bedrock for all of the other areas that you talk about in the book for how we live beloved, right? Because the other chapters that you have are initiative, delight, intimacy, commitment, passion, conflict, perseverance. All of these require presence. If you want to have delight in somebody, you need to be with them. If you want to build a commitment with other people, you need to be with them. That's what builds us up. If you make it okay to not be with other people, to not be present, then it is far easier for you to lessen your commitments. It's a lot easier for you to start getting irritated more so than having delight. It's a lot easier for a conflict to not become a way to reconcile and to better the relationship, but to break relationships. And it just because it kind of tears little bit by little bit on this fabric of relationships when we decide that it's okay to not be present. So using presence and words as these kind of two features, at least for this part of this conversation, it's so vital to think about your relationships in terms of these questions. How are you using your words, and how are you thinking about your presence with other people? And if we create this intentionality into wanting to pour in and build up these areas, what you'll start to see is it becomes so much easier to build up and strengthen these other areas of your relationships.
Yeah, for sure.
I wanted to give you the opportunity to offer encouragement. Everything that we've been talking about today, this idea of dearly beloved, this idea that we have this image of what relationships look like through love. And we have this picture of how Christ loves us, of how the church is the bride of Christ. And we've been talking about how this impacts how we think about our relationships and what it looks like to live beloved. What sort of encouragement or advice do you want to leave our listeners with today?
Well, I'll leave them with advice from scripture that has been really helpful for me to remind myself often. You know, Romans chapter 8 talks about how there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And I just encourage people to really know that nothing is legit. That means no current conflicts, no future elections, no past hurts or barriers, no current personal problems or bad sins that you struggle with. Mm-hmm. Nothing can separate from God's love in Christ Jesus. That is how tied God is to you in his love. And that same non-separating, always, forever, blaze, go through every forest fire, every barrier, every chasm to find you type of love is in you by his Spirit and is able to draw you now to other people. That if God, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. If you're living out of that love, well, nothing can also separate you from those who are around you. And that's not to deny how hard it can be. And that there's things that, you know, the chapter in conflict and sometimes some relationships take a lot of work and time, and it's not over. It takes months, maybe years. And yet, as Christians, one of the best things we have is hope. And we have one of the most solid hopes ever. God's love always tied to us, leading us into eternity. And so the more I think we know that and believe that, the more then we'll know and live that is how we relate to one another.
God has deemed each and every person worth it. There is worth that is embedded in every person because God created each and every person and he's marked them very good and they are loved. Therefore, it is worth it for you to invest in the relationships, even the hard ones, because people are worth it.
Yeah, amen.
The book is Dearly Beloved, How God's Love for His Church Deepens Our Love for Each Other. Vermone, thank you so much for joining me today. I truly appreciate your time in this fun conversation and talking about what it means to love each other.
Thanks so much. It's been great to chat about this.
Now let's look at some next steps from this episode. First, I have mentioned it already, but I'll mention it again. I've put the link for Vermone's book in the show notes. Again, that's called Dearly Beloved, How God's Love for His Church Deepens Our Love for Each Other. I encourage you to check it out. Second, I want you to think through the two areas that we talked about today, right? Words and presence. What are you doing to be thoughtful and intentional about these areas in your relationships? And how can you be more intentional about your words in your presence, right? Try to give those areas some thought this week and try to catch yourself or try to notice as you are talking with other people or you are living out the hard things of relationships with other people or even thinking about your digital presence, asking yourself these questions. How am I approaching the words that I use and my time, my presence, right? So, yeah. Give that some thought. I want to thank my guest today, Vermone Pierre. My name is Jason Whelan, and this has been another episode of Doable Discipleship. We'll be back with you again next week. If you enjoyed this episode, consider giving us a rating or a review on iTunes. If you do, you'll help other people find us in the future. You can also listen to these episodes on YouTube. Just subscribe to the Saddleback Church YouTube channel for these conversations, plus lots of other video content. And if you are already listening to us on YouTube, subscribe to the Doable Discipleship podcast on Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcasting app so you can listen in the car or wherever else you go. Don't forget
to visit saddleback.com/doable to check out all of our previous episodes. And go to saddleback.com/grow to find spiritual growth resources and view a calendar of upcoming events. Lastly, you can always get in touch with us by emailing maturity@saddleback.com. Send us your thoughts, send us your questions, your Bible questions, your life questions, whatever. Who knows? Your question might just inspire an upcoming episode. Thanks again for tuning in to Doable Discipleship. I'm Jason Whelan, and I hope you'll join us again next week.